Good to be with you this morning. We've gathered together to praise our great God and Savior. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. This morning we'll be in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you would find that on page 836. It's about 80% of the way through your Bibles. If you can find the New Testament, it'll be the second book. You have the Gospel of Matthew and then the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 29 through 34. Mark 1, 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her. And she began to serve them. Verse 32, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we come to you in prayer and knowing that you hear us, knowing that we're not worthy to enter into your presence apart from the work of Christ, that we're weak and feeble and helpless. And so we come begging for grace and mercy and praising you for the grace and mercy that you've given us. We thank you that we can gather together to worship you, to sing praise to your name, to speak truth to one another. And we ask that you would take the things that we are reminded of today and apply them to our hearts and minds to live for you. Father, we pray for your church around this world, for our brothers and sisters who are suffering for the name of Christ. And Father, we know we have many in our own midst who are going through their own trials and tribulations, sufferings of various kinds. And we ask that you would encourage and give hope. Father, you're the great healer, the great physician. You're the one who knows our needs more than we even know them. And you love us and care for us. So Father, I ask that you would comfort your people. Father, bless this time for your honor and glory. As we gather around your word, that we would understand it rightly and apply it in ways that demonstrate the gospel to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the section this morning continues Mark's demonstration of the authority of Jesus. Mark is recording for us the events of Jesus' life, and one of the first things he's demonstrating is that Jesus has authority as king. Mark began his work by telling us this is the beginning of the gospel. And we had John the Baptist who prepared the way of the Lord. Jesus has been baptized, and God declared at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son." And Jesus proclaimed the good news. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And then Jesus went about demonstrating that God's kingdom had come in power. The kingdom of Jesus has arrived with authority. The king has arrived, and the king has authority. The king commands with authority. Follow me. The king teaches with authority. The king has authority over demons. And when we talk about the authority of Jesus, we're not talking about an empty authority. We're talking about the authority of the ultimate king, true authority. All right, we can speak of authority in a way that separates the authority from actual power, right? Like you have a kind of authority, the right to authority, but you don't actually have the power to carry it out. If you have a dog, maybe you know what I'm talking about. You have authority, but maybe not the ability always to accomplish the purpose. Jesus, when we talk about his authority, we're talking about authority with power. Authority that has all power to accomplish what he commands. The authority of Jesus includes the power to cause what he says must happen. So Jesus commands and he is obeyed. He must be obeyed. He cannot be denied. And we've already seen the authority of Jesus in a couple ways in Mark's gospel so far. And today we'll see one new kind of authority and one expansion of a previous type of authority we've seen before. So the new kind of authority we see is that Jesus has authority over sickness. And then we'll see again that Jesus has authority over demons. So Jesus has authority over sickness, and Jesus has authority over demons. And both of these are pointing to the larger picture that Jesus has authority as king. Jesus is the rightful king with all authority. And so we must acknowledge Jesus as the rightful king. So first main point from our text, Jesus has authority over sickness. Jesus has authority over sickness. Now we'll see this in three different aspects in our text. First, we see Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Now, verse 29, and immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Now it's still the Sabbath, the same day that Jesus cast out the demon in the synagogue. It's almost like that's just a normal event in the life of Jesus. He teaches in the synagogue, he casts out the demon, and continues his day. Just a normal, everyday activity. And we see they go to the house of Simon, Peter, and Andrew. And it would appear we just have the first four disciples present at this moment, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. And Mark just calls him Simon here, but most of us know him as Peter from most of the texts of Scripture, and so I'm going to call him by both names, Simon Peter. In Mark 3:16, Mark tells us that Jesus gave Simon the name of Peter. So we're going to see that here in several weeks. It's later on in Peter's life. So from that point on in Mark's gospel, he refers to him as Peter, and the only exception to that is in a direct quotation. But he's calling him Simon now because Mark is a careful historian, and so he's avoiding anachronism. At this point in Peter's life, he was only known as Simon, and so he calls him Simon, and once he's called Peter, he'll call him Peter. And the point of that, the reason why that's valuable for us, is it reminds us that the authors of Scripture are careful in their recording of history. Right? Mark is careful to record things as they were. He doesn't call him Peter yet because he isn't Peter yet. He's just Simon. I'm using an acronym. I'm calling him Simon Peter just so we all remember who we're talking about. So Simon Peter's mother-in-law is sick. This isn't the main point of the text, but it's worth noting that Peter is married, right? He has a wife. That's why he has a mother-in-law. The Apostle Paul later in Scripture highlights that Peter has a wife that travels with him on his trips for the church. And I just mention this because later in church history, there's this asceticism that calls for people to live as single, and in fact, to live as single even if they're married. And that's why in some institutions like Roman Catholicism, priests are not allowed to be married. They're supposed to be single. But we see from Scripture, even Peter is, in fact, married. Well, back to the focus of the text. Simon Peter's mother-in-law is sick. She has a fever. We can tell from our text this fever is significant enough that it has left her bedridden. Luke's gospel tells us that it is a severe fever. Luke's a physician. He's being a little more specific. This is not a minor fever. Simon Peter's mother-in-law is not mostly well. She's not mostly able to function, able to push through her illness. But she's deeply sick. She's got a fever. She's lying in bed. And we see at the end of verse 30, the disciples tell Jesus about her. And the implication is that they believe Jesus will help her. And perhaps this is after casting out a demon. They think, well, if he can cast out a demon, maybe he can help someone with sickness. So Jesus hears and he goes to her. And as if it were no trouble at all, Jesus heals her. He just takes her by the hand and lifts her up. No problem at all. Now, what's amazing about Jesus' healings is they're not these glitzy displays, right? If you've watched any so-called healings in our day, they're big productions. There's no elaborate incantation. There's no potions. There's no appeal to another authority. Jesus, in his own person, has authority over sickness. Sickness is no problem for him. He doesn't have to take down her symptoms and try and figure out what the cure is going to be. He simply chooses for his sickness to end, and her sickness ends. Now consider that. Consider the authority of Jesus. Sickness flees at his command. Illness is banished at his will. And we also see the love and mercy and kindness of Jesus, that he cares for this lady. He is willing to heal her. You know, most earthly kings have no time for such things, right? They have more urgent matters of state to deal with. But Jesus is the King of all glory who cares for people individually. So Jesus has rescued this man from demon possession and now this woman from fever. Both of them are in desperate need. Neither are people of any prominence, at least not from the record of Scripture. Earthly position and power have no concern to Jesus. Jesus came for the outcast, the weak, the broken. Jesus came to save lost people, to save dying people. Now, at the end of verse 31, we see this interesting detail that Simon Peter's mother-in-law began to serve them, right? He came, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So two things this reveals to us. First, the completeness of the healing. And second is the appropriate response when Jesus heals, or the appropriate response to the work of Jesus, which is to serve. So first, the completeness of the healing. Now, if you've ever had a severe fever, you know you don't just immediately go back to full strength, right? You don't immediately, after getting better from a fever, feel like getting up and serving someone. And the point here is that Simon Peter's mother-in-law is fully healed. She doesn't need any recovery time because she's fully recovered. In the moment Jesus takes her by the hand and lifts her up, she's as healthy as she has ever been. She doesn't need to lie back down. She doesn't need rest. She doesn't need to regain her strength. She is completely and fully healed, which is amazing, right? If you're a doctor, you know that is not like normal life. But the other thing that is significant is the service itself. This lady is healed, and immediately she begins to serve. It's as if she knows exactly what to do once Jesus heals her. How ought a person respond to the work of Jesus in serving Jesus and his people? We serve because of who Christ is and what he's done for us. The authority of Jesus, how Jesus rescues us, should compel us to serve. We serve others because of what Jesus has done for us. Now, Jesus has served us immeasurably, right, in saving us, and so we should have a compelling desire to serve others. Peter, and you may remember Peter is the one who's sharing with Mark this testimony that Mark's written in the gospel. Peter expands on this in his first letter, and I want you to turn there in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I don't have the page number, so you're going to have to figure it out yourself. 1 Peter chapter 4 is towards the end of your Bible. It's right before 2 Peter, also right before right after Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, excuse me, a little bit before Revelation. So 1 Peter chapter 1, let me try that again, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. 1 Peter 4, 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is the one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So those who have been blessed should be a blessing. Those received a gift should use it to serve one another. So all that God has given us in Christ, we use that to serve those around us. And we do all of this, it says, so that God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. We serve others so that God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. And then notice Peter's closing comment about Jesus at the end of verse 11, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Right? Glory and dominion. Authority. To Jesus belongs glory, and to Jesus belongs dominion. Jesus reigns. Jesus has authority forever and ever. So it is the authority of Jesus that compels us to serve. We should be like Peter's mother-in-law, finding ways to serve. Now, if you would, turn back to Mark 1. Someone could be thinking at this point, well, sure, Jesus healed one person, but it's one person, right? It was just one sickness. Maybe he just happened to arrive at the moment that she was already getting better. Or maybe it was a gimmick. Maybe he just happened to get lucky. He kind of knew how to deal with fevers. But Mark wants to make sure that we don't minimize what has been displayed here. And so what we see in our text next is that Jesus healed many people of various diseases. Mark 1, verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Now, they probably didn't bring these people to him till sundown, because remember, it is the Sabbath. And they would have believed that walking a person to Jesus would be a kind of working, and they're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Now, we'll see Jesus confront this understanding of the Sabbath in a few weeks. But again, we see Mark's careful recording of events. He mentions the specific time that people came because it highlights the accuracy of the record. Mark wants us to know the truth about the life of Jesus, and Mark is carefully laying out the facts of the life of Jesus so we can know who he is and what he's done. Now, the key to this section is that Jesus heals many people with various diseases. He also casts out many demons. We'll get to that in a minute. So Jesus is not a one-trick pony. He didn't just conjure up some trick to make this lady with a fever feel better. He didn't just get lucky. It wasn't an accident. Jesus has authority over sickness. Jesus has authority over the human body and its health. There were many people sick with various diseases, and Jesus is able to heal all of them. Jesus is able to heal anyone of anything. Jesus has authority over sickness. Not just some sickness, not just some psychosomatic illnesses, all sickness. People could bring their sick friend regardless of what he had, and Jesus was able to heal them. You know, even today, we can take our own sickness to Jesus in prayer, and we can ask that he would heal us. And Jesus has authority to miraculously heal. That doesn't mean that Jesus must heal, and it doesn't mean that he will always heal. But Jesus is able to heal. He has authority to heal. And we trust that whether he heals or does not heal us, he always does what is best for us. Right? God works all things together for good for those who love him. But Jesus is the one who has all authority. This ability to heal disease is just one example of his authority. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he has all authority. Now, if you're not a Christian, you have to wrestle with what do you do about the authority of Jesus. Jesus is God's Son. He came to earth to live and to die for sinners. He died to pay the price for sin. He died in our place. And he commands, this is his command to us, that all people everywhere repent of their sin and trust in Jesus. And if you reject Jesus, you're rejecting his rightful authority over you. You're trusting in yourself. And trusting in yourself is a treasonous act of defying the one who has all authority. But God is gracious and merciful. Jesus offers grace upon grace. And even now, even this morning, you can turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. He has paid the price for sin for all time. Now, if you are a Christian, you cannot decide to portion out the places where Jesus has authority. Jesus has authority at church for that hour, but nowhere else or any other time. Jesus has authority over my kids, because that means I have authority over my kids, that's good, but he doesn't have authority in my marriage. Now, Jesus has authority in my home life. Jesus has authority in my work life. Jesus has all authority everywhere. And since he has all authority, we must submit to him everywhere. Consider, for example, Jesus' command to love one another in John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. But we don't get to decide if we're going to submit to Jesus in that or not. All right, those other commands, we kind of like them. I'm not going to submit in this area. That whole loving my brother thing is kind of really difficult in the end. No, we don't get to pick whether or not we love other Christians in this world. We don't get to pick and choose which other Christians we would love in this world. That would actually be easier, right? We could just pick and choose a certain set that thinks a lot like us. I could do that. No, Jesus commands us to love one another, to love all his people. And we must submit to him because he has all authority. So Jesus' authority over sickness is just one more demonstration of the fact that Jesus has all authority. Now we see a second kind of authority in our text, one we've seen before. Second main point, Jesus has authority over demons. Jesus has authority over demons. Now there's two aspects that we see to this in our text. First, Jesus casts out many demons. And second, Jesus did not allow the demons to speak. So first, Jesus cast out many demons. Look at verse 32. Verse 32, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. So the whole city gathers with all who are sick and demon-possessed. It's helpful that Mark distinguishes between these two groups for us. Right? There are people who are sick, and separately there are people who are demon-possessed. Right? Mark knew the difference between sickness and being possessed by demons. He's not confused. He's not ascribing something that was only mental illness as being demon possession. No, these people were not just sick. They were demon possessed. There was a different group that was sick. But for both those who were sick and those who were demon possessed, Jesus heals them. Jesus isn't limited. Jesus has authority over everything he faces because Jesus is God. Jesus is creator. And as creator, he has authority over all his creation. Demons, as powerful as they are, have no power compared to Jesus Christ. Demons are truly terribly awful beings. They're angels who fell away, that is, fell from God. They were angels who served him, and they fell away following after Satan. And the people who encounter any angelic beings in Scripture regularly fall down in fear. Everyone fears the demon-possessed person. But they're no problem for Jesus. Jesus simply casts them out, banishes them. These terrible, powerful beings, Jesus has authority over them. Jesus has authority over demons. Now, as with the sickness, if all we had was the single instance of Jesus casting out demons, people might underestimate its significance. Right? Sure, it couldn't be denied that Jesus cast out that one demon, but maybe it wasn't really representative. Maybe Jesus' power was a one-time thing. No, he didn't get lucky. He didn't happen to catch the demon on a bad day for the demon. He didn't barely overpower him. This wasn't a weak demon. No, Jesus has all authority over all demons. There's one more thing we see about this interaction with the demons that really heightens what's revealed. Jesus didn't allow the demons to speak. Verse 34, he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus does not allow the demons to speak. Now back in verses 23 through 26, Jesus had a pretty brief dialogue with the demon there. The demon acknowledges that Jesus is the Holy One of God. He asks Jesus, "Have you come to destroy us?" And Jesus commands for him to be silent, and he cries out one last time, and he obeys. But apparently Jesus has no further interest in discussion with the demons. They know who he is, and it's not yet time for everybody to know who he is, which is a theme that Mark's gospel keeps developing. The time isn't quite yet come. It's not yet time for Jesus to be fully known. And Jesus definitely isn't looking for demons to herald his arrival. He's not interested in hearing them or having anyone else hear them. And so Jesus doesn't even allow them to speak. The demons are merely silenced before him. The demons cannot speak because Jesus has authority over them. Now think about that kind of authority. It is one thing to command that silence happen and for people to decide to obey you. It's another thing to force silence to happen, to have the power to cause someone to not speak, to not be able to speak. Jesus doesn't allow them to talk because they know him. Jesus has absolute authority. They cannot disobey him. And again, Jesus' authority over demons is evidence that, as Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Satan's dominion is coming to an end. The light is breaking into the kingdom of darkness. Casting out demons is not a commonplace activity. No one could do what Jesus is doing in our text. What Jesus proclaimed with words, he's now demonstrating in action. The kingdom of God is at hand with authority. We need to understand something amazingly counterintuitive, at least to us, about Jesus and his authority. Jesus demonstrated his authority over these demons. They had to obey him. When he wanted, they couldn't even speak. But Jesus doesn't use his authority the way we think of people using authority. Jesus went about doing good, healing, casting out demons, bringing hope to the hopeless, giving good news to the broken, lifting up the fallen, rescuing the forsaken. And then, rather than calling down angels to protect him, Jesus laid down his life. With authority, Jesus laid down his life. That is, his life was not taken from him. Jesus did not accidentally die. Jesus didn't get overpowered and overcome. No, with authority, Jesus laid down his life for his people. Jesus died on the cross so he could ransom his people to pay the price for sin. Jesus went to the cross to be our sacrifice for sin, to atone for sin, to be our propitiation for sin, to appease God's righteous wrath against sin. Also that we could be forgiven. Jesus laid down his life with authority. And then, with the same authority by which he laid down his life, Jesus took his life back up again. He had the authority to lay his life down, and he had the authority to take his life back up again. Jesus rose from the dead on his own authority. And now he's risen forevermore, the firstborn of many who will rise from the dead. Those who believe in Jesus are granted eternal life. Even if you die in this life, you will rise again to live eternally for everyone who has trusted in Jesus. But those who have rejected Jesus will receive God's punishment for sin. You see, Jesus came to pay for sin because none of us are able to overcome sin. None of us can stop sinning. We're all sinners. We all deserve God's condemnation. Jesus came to pay the price for sin, to redeem his people. Jesus has the authority to demand that we acknowledge him as Savior and as King. And if you have never acknowledged Jesus, I have to ask you, how will you respond to the authority that he has? What authority do you submit to? To your own authority? To someone else's authority? We all have some authority, even if the authority is ourselves. We all base reality on something. We all choose to follow something. We all choose what is right and wrong, or come to conclusions about what is right and wrong. But just because we all have authorities doesn't mean our authorities are all equal. Mark is showing us that Jesus has all authority. All authority belongs to him. Jesus claims to have all authority, and then he demonstrates that he has all authority. And the question for you and for me is, will we submit to the right authority? Will we submit to the authority of Jesus? Well, Christian, how do we respond to the authority of Jesus? If Jesus has all authority, how should we respond to him? Well, one, we worship Jesus, right? God's own Son came to earth for us. He demonstrated all authority, and then he laid down his life. He poured out grace and mercy on us, and so we worship him, and we will continue to worship him. Two, we must obey him. Right, we seek to please Jesus, whether at home or away, we make it our aim to please Jesus Christ. Both in the most broad sense of believing in Jesus and in the narrow sense of obeying all the commands that Jesus has given us. Not out of a desire to earn our righteousness, Jesus has earned righteousness for us, but out of a desire to please Christ, we seek to obey Christ. Now, there is one command that Jesus personally connects to his authority. Does anyone remember what that command is? He directly connects it to his authority. Matthew 28:18-20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. All authority in heaven and earth is given to Jesus. Jesus has all authority. So what are we to do? Go into all nations and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. We are to be about the mission of making disciples, making Jesus known, sharing the gospel, teaching all that Jesus has commanded. And we have this promise. Jesus will be with us in this endeavor. Go share the gospel. Go teach all that Jesus has commanded, and Jesus will be with us to the end. The one that has all authority will be with us as we go and proclaim him. So we have no reason to fear when we share the gospel with someone. If we have the one with all authority on our side, what could we fear? What could man do to us? This is what we mean as a church when we say our mission is to fuel a passion for the supremacy of God in all things. We want people to know who God is and what he has done in Jesus Christ. We want people to know how God has revealed himself through his Son so that Jesus will be glorified, so that God will be worshiped, so that people will see that God is supreme. In our passage this morning, we see the authority of Jesus. Jesus has authority over sickness. Jesus has authority over demons. Jesus has all authority. And this is important for us because if I'm going to put my trust in Jesus, I want to know that he has the authority to do what he claims. I want to know that Jesus will really save me in the end. Consider all the times we don't really trust Jesus. When we're worried about what will happen, we're worried he isn't going to come through this time. What we're doing is we're doubting the goodness or authority of Jesus. Jesus is infinitely good, and Jesus has all authority. So we must submit to him, and we must trust him. Jesus has all authority.